What would it take to get you to leave everything? Sometimes that's what big life changes feel like. You go to a new city to start school, you take a new job and move your family there. Maybe you've done that before in your life. I've moved from one state to another 3 times already. There are more than enough people who have done this, left home, family, jobs, everything else in their life to start a new one somewhere else. Maybe they have a midlife crisis. They move to another country to start a new career, maybe even a new family. They might even decide to do some sort of crazy personal quest, like bike across the country or kayak across the Atlantic Ocean or something like that. People drop everything and leave it all behind all the time. Sometimes it's for good reasons, a new opportunity to ultimately better provide for your family's future. Sometimes it's for more selfish reasons, running away from problems instead of resolving them. Or a vague feeling like, I'm not being fulfilled in my life. I just get the feeling that something's missing. And they go looking for that elusive, missing element that didn't seem to be there. So I wonder if you've thought about that. What would it take, right here, right now, to get you to get up and leave everything? That's what we see happening here in our gospel reading today. It concludes with those words about Peter and James and John. They left everything and followed Jesus. We know this familiar story about calling the disciples away from their boats to be fishers of men, but let's back up and see what they already knew about Jesus. Now, he wasn't a complete stranger to them. In the previous chapter in Luke's Gospel, Jesus was already staying at Peter's house, and he healed his mother-in-law from an illness. We don't know anything about his wife, but he must have been married at some point to have a mother-in-law. From John's Gospel, we learn that Peter's brother Andrew was one of the many people who was baptized by John the Baptist and was following him, and he had been telling his brother about this Jesus, who was the Messiah. Now, I don't want to discount or minimize the faith that they had to drop everything and follow Jesus as they did. In fact, I think it makes them much more relatable to us as ordinary people. They're not just the distant, epic heroes of faith, those great 12 disciples who, in the middle of their normal lives, heard a total stranger say, "Follow me," and inexplicably, miraculously did it. Of course, it did still take a leap of faith, but they had heard Jesus, and they had heard about him. They had seen the wonders he did. Their leap of faith is more relatable to us, more like our own lives of faith. Hearing about Jesus, hearing the gospel, hearing God's call, learning about him and his word, and then responding to him in faith. Now, as this passage begins, Jesus had been traveling around the land of Israel and preaching as he went. He's so popular that this day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he's basically pushed into the water by the eager crowd pressing in around him. So he gets into Peter's boat to sit out a little ways on the water, get some personal space while he preached and taught. So why was the crowd pressing around him so closely, so eagerly, so claustrophobically? To hear the word of God. Luke says, to hear the word and then respond in faith. That's what Peter hears too. He and his companions hear his preaching, hear the word, and then they see this miracle of fish. After working all night and catching nothing, well, there's enough fishermen around here to sympathize with a long day of fishing and nothing to show for it. When you're doing it for fun, it's just a disappointment to come home empty-handed. But when it's your whole livelihood, a fruitless day hurts. Jesus has a suggestion. Put in the nets and try again. Peter's words are skeptical. What does this guy from over there in Nazareth up on the top of a mountain, what does this guy know about us fishermen? But nevertheless, he responds in faith. He hears the word of Jesus, and he does it. And in doing so, he gets a powerful demonstration of Christ's authority. A catch of fish so massive, the nets are breaking and the boats are sinking under the weight. Is that what it took to get Peter to get up and leave everything in his life, his family and his career and his property? A miraculous catch of fish, an unexpected jackpot. Is there astonishment at this, a response of true faith? Because if you look at it that way, it almost does sound like a self-interested motivation at first glance. But we remember it's not happening in a vacuum. They had been hearing his preaching and his teaching. The Word of God is living and active. It does not return empty and void, but it accomplishes what it's meant to do. The word of God was there among them, in their hearing, in their presence. This sudden windfall of fish apparently just sealed the deal and drove the point home. I started with the question, what would it take to get you to walk away from everything in your life? Another way that you can think about that is, what's the most important thing you can think of? Would you walk away from career and family and hometown for, say, $1 billion? What about for a life of excitement and adventure? For fame and respect and public adoration? For power and authority? For your own personal self-fulfillment and happiness? What is there in your life that's worth sacrificing everything else in your life for? Peter and James and John did it for the sake of Jesus. Peter calls him here both Master and Lord. Remember the way our catechism talks about the first commandment is, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Whatever you fear the most in your life, whatever you love the most, whatever you trust the most, whatever you rely on and turn to in trouble, whatever you would sacrifice everything else for, that is your God. Whatever would trump everything else and get you to walk away from it is your God. These disciples, these fishers of men, responded in faith. They heard the call of their Lord and Master, and they left everything to follow him. They loved and they trusted their Lord when he called more than anything else. More than their own career and their ability to provide for themselves, more than their hometown and all that was familiar and comfortable, more than whatever family they had that they left behind. What did it take for them to leave it all? It took faith. It took great and powerful faith. But most of all, it took faith placed where faith belongs, in Christ. They heard the word of God and they responded in faith. And you too have heard the word of God. And your presence here this week, week after week, is a response of faith. Confession of our beliefs, as we use the ancient creeds of the church, is a response of faith, just as much as Peter's exclamation is. Repenting and confessing our sins, just like Peter did, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. This is also a response of faith, believing and acknowledging our sins before Christ as the God in the flesh against whom we have sinned. But notice that Jesus did not do what Peter said. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus did not depart from him. Instead, he invited him to stay even closer. When we confess our sins, we remember the words of Scripture. God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, he does not depart from us. He does not say, "Ich, a dirty, miserable sinner. I, the most holy God, surrounded by angels singing, holy, 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 I can't even stand this filthy sinner here." No, absolutely not. He does not depart, but he draws even nearer. He drew near to his fallen creation by coming into the flesh in a stable in Bethlehem. The Word of God made flesh to dwell among us, the revelation of God to all the world. He drew near to die for the sake of sinners, offer them forgiveness and redemption. So those who believe, those who repent, those who confess, will find forgiveness and healing and restoration. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me," and he was reassured and made clean. Peter cried out, "Depart from me," and he was reassured, "Do not be afraid," and invited to follow. You confessed your sin. I am sinful and unclean. I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and you have heard absolution. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. The love of God does not find what is pleasing to it. The love of God creates what is pleasing to it. God gives us what we need as his gift. His word is living and active and does not return empty, the Bible says. When his word comes to us, the Holy Spirit is active there, and he is creating and strengthening faith through that word. Our faithful response comes from his own gifts. What would it take to get you to leave everything? There are two examples in history of people who did this that come to my mind, people who are both important to us in different ways. One is, as Americans, that is the Pilgrims, of course. You know all the story of the colonists who landed there at Plymouth Rock in 1620. They weren't allowed to worship and teach in England according to their conscience. At that time, it was the Church of England's officially sanctioned way or the highway. They chose the highway, and they eventually ended up in the New World to start a new life for the sake of religious freedom. Another example, as Lutherans, are our own ancestors in faith in the LCMS. In 1838, a group of around 600 Germans left their homeland to resettle in America, also for the purpose of their faith. Faced with government restriction and state control over churches that prevented them from preaching and worshiping according to the Lutheran faith as they understood it, they left and they started a new life in rural Missouri that eventually led to the creation of the LCMS. As our presence here demonstrates, they, too, have had a lasting impact on the faith of millions of people in the 180 years since. By leaving everything, we gain everything. Because Christ gave his life, we gain ours eternally. He comes to us, he gives us his gifts and his word, and we are called to follow. By following him, we follow him through life, through death, and into life again. And like Peter and James and John, we hear that same reassurance. Do not be afraid. May we too, like that crowd in Galilee, be so eager to hear the word of God. May we too, by the work of the Holy Spirit, respond with the same kind of faith that confesses our sins and hears the good news of Christ. May we too not be afraid, secure in the peace that this gospel brings, and in that peace, follow him. Amen.